Maybe you, like I, have had those moments where things just happen. And it seems like trouble is on every side. Anybody been there? Anybody going through it right now? I remember I heard a preacher say one time that either you coming out of something, you in something, or you going into something. And so it's so important to be reminded. And so I believe the Lord wants to remind us that he's on the throne, that he's a good God. And so the series of events that happens in our life, God is not surprised. They don't catch him off guard. That he's always ready and able to meet us at the very point of our need. But what about those times when it just not so easy to see God working? Anybody ever been there? And it seems long and grievous. And you don't feel like God is seeking you out, or maybe has forgotten about you. And so I want to remind us of the truth this morning. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, we can be reminded of a certain people that may have felt that from time to time. With the title of the message being today, Sought Out and Not Forgotten. Sought Out and Not Forgotten. Well, let us read from Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, verse 11 and 12, and it reads from the King James Version. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called Sought Out, a city not forsaken. I just want to take a moment to share a little bit about what this passage is speaking on. This particular passage in the book of Isaiah deals with the future deliverance of Israel from Babylonian captivity. That they have been exiled from their land, and it speaks on its ultimate glory, that God has a plan, even though it may be a time of captivity and bondage, that God has a plan of deliverance. The Lord has promised to restore the nation of Israel and to redeem a faithful remnant, but things don't look so good during this time and during this season of the nation of Israel. To the natural eye and world, things are pretty bleak for the people of Jerusalem. And maybe we can reflect on that a little bit and remind it in times of our own nation and our own country where things seem bleak, seem like it has fallen captive as well. In our individual lives and homes, it even can seem to be harder to make things happen, to pay bills, to protect and train our kids, to help our spouse, to help keep society's culture from overtaking our home. Have anybody felt that? It's that pull and that tug and that fighting against all of these things that seem to come at us. Even the demons of addiction have taken control of this world and tries to captivate us and pull us in. People are tormented by an ever-increasing lust that is right there to lust after so much. So often we are trying to fix the problem with all of our church programs and things and activities instead of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That we need Jesus, that he is at the center of it all, who mends the broken heart, who gives sight to the blind, who sets the captives free. See, it seems like we have been forsaken, just like Jerusalem. But there are some main points I'd like to share with you that reminds us that we are not only not forsaken, but we are sought out by God. There are three key areas in this passage which are vital to our understanding that we are sought after and not forsaken. The three keys to understanding that you are sought after and not forsaken, and we're going to see this in this passage of Scripture, your salvation is coming. The next key is his reward is with him. And the third is his work is before him. So let me just jump in a little bit and talk about that first one. Your salvation is coming. And we understand that a little bit, that God had a plan throughout all time to bring salvation, that it was so vital that at the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and God said, at the moment you do it, the moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. That death fell on all of mankind. And we see an eroding of mankind, even with Adam and Eve's first kids, Cain and Abel. Cain displeased God, and he got angry, and he killed his brother Abel. And so we see this sinful lust coming into the world, the destruction of it. And we see over and over and over again where Israel, God's chosen people, are an example of faith towards God in cases, but also great rebellion. And they fall away over and over and over again and are in need of deliverance. And so we see God putting it all together, taking time. Maybe for some it seemed like it was taking too long, that when will the Messiah come? When will deliverance be for the nation of Israel? And they were waiting. And we see in Scripture where it says, they that wait, that sat in darkness, saw a great light. That at the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior was born. And that they that sat in darkness were now able to see a great light. But we understand that there is a spiritual salvation, but also a physical one as well, that God so desires to deliver us. See, that physical, should I say it more so, in a way of a supernatural one. See, at the moment we accepted Christ, we became saved, we became redeemed from this world, our spiritual man became alive. But there is a day coming that God wants to rescue, save us from this physical. That there is a redeeming day that we'll move from this, what we think is glory, into true glory. That there is a laying down of this natural to pick up the supernatural. And there won't be no more sorrow. There won't be no more brokenness. There won't be no cars breaking down. There won't be no... Some of y'all laughing, y'all know what happened to me, don't y'all? but God has a plan to bring it all together. So to the people of Israel, of course, this time of waiting in captivity seemed very long and excruciating. They were waiting to be saved from this exile, and Isaiah was crying out for Jerusalem's sake. He says in verse 1, I will not rest. But he was talking about more than just the physical salvation. Look a little closer, and we can see in this particular verse, in verse 1, he talked about righteousness. In Isaiah 62:1, it says, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, you heard me say Isaiah. There are some beliefs and some, as we look at this passage, that we know, understand as a prophet, that a prophet speaks for God, that God is able to speak through prophets to share what he's doing and what he wants his people to know. And so we can also look at this verse and see that God is also saying, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. I want you to know God doesn't sleep nor slumber. He's not resting on us. He's not kicking back. His sole desire is that salvation would come in every aspect of our lives. So Isaiah believes also so much that God's salvation will come to Jerusalem, that he shows what faith is by not holding his peace. See, Isaiah would go and he would shout it. He would proclaim it. He would let others know that God is a redeeming God, that this is not your final fate, that God has something in store, that he's going to redeem you. But it's with the intent that you come into righteousness, that you allow the salvation of the Lord in every aspect of your life to redeem you. That you don't just cry out for him to rescue you from these physical situations, but you would cry out unto righteousness. That our spirit man would be strengthened day by day. That we would grow up into a righteousness that shows the image of God. But Isaiah is speaking of a righteousness and salvation that goes forth as brightness, that burns as a lamp. In this, he is expressing an eternal light that never goes out. And God's salvation that saves to the uttermost. See, prophetically, he's speaking of God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ. That it's an eternal salvation. That it's not just a temporary one. That we can't just put a, we don't just put a patch on it. God doesn't do patchwork. He does it completely. See, a couple of days ago, we had a little plumbing issue. And we couldn't get a plumber out, so guess who the plumber was? And all Jeff Wims could do was some patchwork. Grabbing a little PVC pipe and a little cement glue and making a drain. But see, our God's not like that. He does it completely, wholly, and to the uttermost. Look at me in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 24 and 25. It says this, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. You know who that man is? Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he continueth forever and hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, what was Isaiah doing? He was crying out without ceasing. What is God doing? He's crying out and he's working without ceasing. What is Christ doing? He's ever interceding for us. See, we see something here that saved to the uttermost means completely saved. Nothing left undone. That God gets all the glory. The word is one of those remarkable compound words for which we have no equivalent. You can't even compare it to anything else. It means that he is able to save unto all completeness, unto the total perfection of saving. That's where righteousness comes in. It is perfectly holy, without any blemish, without any patchwork. It's done to last for all eternity. So God is reminding us of that, that your salvation is coming in every aspect. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God made a way for you that you would be able to come to him. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're going through some stuff. God made a way for that. He's going to see you to the end. He's going to make a way out of no way. He's going to complete the task because he's just that good of a God. See, to be saved to the uttermost speaks of a much deeper salvation. A salvation not just from the wages of sin, but from the very chains of sin. See, I need to say that again. A salvation not just from the wages of sin, that we don't get what we deserve, but from the very chains of sin. We get what we don't deserve. Those chains don't hold us down, don't keep us in bondage. That the destruction of this world will not utterly destroy us. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. He'll see you through it. He'll make a way out of no way. No matter what it looks like to the natural eye, God is greater. And those chains is so important for us as believers, if you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, to understand that those chains are broken. And broken chains can't hold nobody down unless they let them. It's the only way. And so God is reminding through the prophet Isaiah, your salvation is coming. That he sought after it for you. That he made a way. That he set a plan in place. And he's ever pursuing you. That he never stops. But then we need to be reminded of his reward is with him. See, in this particular part of Isaiah 62:11, we can take a moment to imagine what that could mean. A reward is given for work accomplished or the lack thereof, whether good or bad. See, in this, we know that we didn't do any work for salvation. We didn't do anything to earn it, but Christ did. But in this particular chapter, we can see a spiritual good work accomplished or being accomplished. That as children of God, that there is a work that we can now do that's worthy of reward. And so Isaiah the prophet makes this statement. See, this is a belief that Isaiah is speaking for God. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, here's what it says. I have set watchmen on the wall, on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. See, we can focus a little bit on that first part. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. See, because God loves and rejoices over Zion, because he loves Israel, and because he loves us, he will protect us. Though there were conquerors before by the Babylonians, although they were conquered before by the Babylonians, the day will come when he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's a biblical account and truth for Israel, for Jerusalem. But it's also a truth for us. See that word, that phrase, watchmen on your walls. The watchmen have a constant duty. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Who make mention of the Lord do not keep silent and give him no rest till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So what is all that really saying? That not only is Isaiah saying this, but God is saying that he's placed watchmen. There are many of you in here that God has placed as watchmen. That as a child of God, you've been called to that calling to watch and pray. But not just watching for the evil of this world, the trials and the tribulations that go on, and to be in spiritual warfare, because that's exactly what we're supposed to do. But it's also, God is saying, never stop shouting to him. Never stop praying to him. Never stop, and I'm going to say this word a little boldly, worrying him, because sometimes we think we're worrying God, with our stuff. He says, never stop doing it. Pray without ceasing, continually. Over, bug me on it. God says that. And give him no rest. Just let that ponder in our mind for a little bit. See, the watchmen are not critics. It's not really telling us to complain about everything and being a critic of everything that's going on. They are discerners and prayer warriors. We're seeing what's going on. We're discerning in the spirit. We're allowing ourselves to see the spiritual war that's unfolding before our very eyes. That it's not that our kids are just caught up or doing stuff, but there is a spiritual war trying to steal, kill, and destroy them. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? God says to be constantly in prayer. Give him no rest until God's people are restored. See, there's a reciprocal thing that's going on here. We are pursuing God, and God is pursuing us. And there's a continual activity. And see, something happens as a byproduct of this activity. There are unspeakable rewards that come that we don't even realize sometimes. That we have to take a moment and realize that God is rewarding us and blessing us and showing up in our life and showing and bringing us through some stuff. So y'all have heard me say it before about Andre Crouch saying, if I never had a test or trial, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his name. So we're learning, what's the meaning and application of this for us today? The simple meaning and application is that there is nothing new under the sun. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That just as Israel was challenged and they had things that they were dealing with and they needed to cry out to God and God delivered and showed up, he is the same God today. And he will show up and show out if we just trust him. See, there are modern day Babylonians trying to conquer us and keep us in captivity. There are watchmen that God have placed on the walls to discern, to pray, and to shout the alarm. See, saints, we have a duty and responsibility to be prayer warriors and to do the work and fight of faith. To not be silent before the Lord and not be silent in our alarming of others as watchmen. Yes, it's important to let others know what's going wrong, but it's even more important to shine the light on the truth. The one who is good and holy and righteous, and remind others that the Lord is coming with his reward. That it's important for us to be ready and to be rest assured that the Lord is coming with his reward. Maybe some of you asking in your mind, well, what's his reward? Well, for the Israelites, Isaiah wrote it and shared it before he even wrote this passage in 62. We see in Isaiah 35, verse 10, he was encouraging them with these prophetic words from the Lord. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. For the believers, we can see in many passages of Scripture that it talks about the reward waiting for us, the reward that we have. In Hebrews 11, 6, when it speaks on faith, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In that very next verse, when it talked about by faith, and it gave the example of Noah being warned of God and moved with fear to prepare, it said this at the end, and they became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, that heir, being an heir, that inheritance is nothing that we can earn for ourselves, but it's given by God as a reward because of our faith. So God will reward us greatly and generously, but Jesus also warns that this life is not a life of physical luxury. We might have some good stuff. It may last for a little while, but it's all perishable. We will have persecutions, trials, and sufferings in this life, but the blessings outweigh the difficulties. Jesus spoke about it. He said 100 times more in the Gospels. He said everything that you lose, everything that you get short on, there's a blessing 100-fold over. That this world can never take from us more than God's gonna give us. And then it goes on to say, and we receive eternal life. So whatever sacrifices we make, we will be richly rewarded. The Christian life is certainly worth it. Would you agree? See, God's been better to me than I could have ever, ever, ever been to myself. Sometimes I even ask the question, I say, God, why are you so good to me? And then he just kind of responds, why not you? I am that I am. He's a good God. But it's so important for us to understand for the unbeliever. In Luke 13, verse 27 and 28, shares this. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See, unbelievers, those that have entrusted in Jesus Christ, are called workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. See, according to the Bible, the workers of iniquity are also the wicked. And the wicked are those who do not repent of their sins and disobeys God's commands. They did not believe or trust in Jesus Christ for the pardoning of all of their sins. They will be resurrected to physical life only to face God's wrath and to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it's talking about when it says thrust out. This is the place prepared for the wicked, for the workers of iniquity, for the unbelievers, where they will suffer forever. The reward of the wicked is the punishment of eternal fire. Never God's plan. Never God's desire for any of mankind. But if we don't trust him, see, he's reminding us that complete and whole salvation is coming. He's reminding us that his reward is with him, that as we trust him, there's a reward beyond measure. And then he is reminding us his work is before him. Turn with me to Isaiah 62, verse 10. It says this, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. See, that word cast up there and cast up the highway means build up, prepare, make a highway to see, to know, and to trust God, to trust Jesus. Prepare the way for the people. See, Isaiah prophetically looks forward to the time for the Lord to fulfill these promises. Since his salvation is coming, they must prepare the way for the people. They need to build up the highway so a smooth road without obstacles is ready to usher people to the Lord's salvation. See, a lot of this stuff that we see in the world today is just obstacles in the roadway, distractions to keep us and to keep others from seeing Christ, to be led and drawn by him. And so, saints of God, I encourage you for ourselves and for others. See, let's not focus so much on the individual's sin, but on distractions that are keeping them from seeing the Lord. Let's be in prayer that those distractions would be moved. Let's be enabled to build the highway, to remove the distractions. See, when someone was talking with me about preaching and teaching, they said, Jeff, do everything you can to not be a distraction. Let them see Christ. Let them see Jesus at the center of it all. Let them hear from God. They don't need to hear from you. It's so important that we do the same. God has so much good for us. He has worked it out for us. He provided his word. He begotten the word in his only begotten son, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he paid the price for all of our sins. And then after Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all spiritual truth, to be a comforter for us. See all of the work of God. But if we do not prepare our hearts for it, we will not be ready to receive it, and we will miss it. And we'll not know what to do with it. See, there's so often sometimes when in my younger years, well, I knew that the Lord wanted to speak through me and use me, and you ever just got caught off guard? Bible, when it says to be ready in season, out of season, to give an answer of the hope and the glory that's within you. I remember those moments of going, man, I missed it. Because I wasn't ready yet. It's so important that we be ready. That we allow God first and foremost to work in and through us. So that leads me to my next point. Here is the most essential part of this statement. His work before him. See, it is that we are his workmanship. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, all this work, all these things that God did to put it in place, to build the plan, to make a way. And then the lanyard, we are his workmanship. That others get to see Christ in and through us. That we are living epistles. We are the living, just like Christ, we are the living word for somebody to read, for somebody to see, for somebody to cry out, what must I do to be saved? But the scripture before in Ephesians 8 says, for it's by grace we have been saved, not of works, not of our works, lest any of us should boast, but it's the gift of God. And so we want to take God's gifts and receive them and use them for the uplift of his kingdom. And so let me close with this as we go back to Isaiah 62 verse 11. And we see that it says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. See, that word proclaimed, hath proclaimed, means a divine or prophetic announcement. That God is speaking and proclaiming to the whole world. And he says this, behold, thy salvation cometh. See, that word behold is a word that calls attention to something that can be seen, heard, or mentally apprehended in a significant way. It is derived from the Hebrew word chaza and the Greek word eidu in the Bible. It is used to fix the eyes upon something with attention and care. Fix the eyes with attention and care. God is proclaiming. He's saying, behold, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on God's salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on his reward, that he has an eternal reward for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what it looks like to the natural eye. God can make something out of nothing. And to make it your reference point for all of life. See, we should never look at any situation or trial that we're going through the same way anymore. See, our reference point, our fixed anchor is Jesus Christ. Our reference point is that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our reference point is God is Alpha and Omega. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's a way maker. So be not dismayed. Don't be distressed by the happenings of this world. See, there was a time this past week that, you know, I had a car trouble, flat tire. I was a couple of hours away. I was trying to get to my family, my I was taking a quick trip, turn around. My family was celebrating Melissa's grandmother's 90th birthday. And I wanted to be able to, just for a minute, to go and say hello. Because I missed it. I missed things before. And I was driving to the airport to fly out, and then we're going to drive back the next day, and I had a flat tire. Took me a while to get it changed. I wasn't able to get to the airport in time. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of like feeling a little disappointed. And then I go to get the tires changed, and God just made an opportunity for me to sit at a location, talk with this lady and talk with others, be able to just know that he's good and to share his goodness. And I was able to FaceTime and find, you know, and talk with Melissa and Ben and her grandmother and just tell them how much I love them. And so I was like, okay, not a big challenge. God got me through that. Then the very next day when my family's driving back, my wife and son have car trouble. Now that's different. Hold on. That's my peeps. So I'm like, they're 4+ hours away. I'm thinking about driving. And the Lord just kind of calms the situation. And we talk about it. Ben and I are talking about it. Melissa and I are talking about it, about what's going on with the car. We're thinking through it, reading, Googling. And it's getting to be late in the evening. And the Lord just points us in a certain direction for the low pressure sensor. And so I call the AutoZone. They have one. My wife and son, they're walking a mile to the AutoZone. I'm thinking about them at night, you know, what could happen. But the Lord reminds me just to be in prayer, to give it all to him. They get to the AutoZone before it closes. They get the parts and tools. And my son has never really changed a part on a car before, so I'm thinking about that. We've talked about different things. And I so want to kind of be right there in his ear, watching and telling him everything, FaceTiming, but the Lord says, just, it's going to be all right. And so they change the part. They reset the battery. It's 11:40 in the evening. And the car starts up. They're able to drive to the hotel, spend the night, and the car brings them all the way home. The Lord was reminding that I'm always there. I'm never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you. I'm proclaiming that my salvation has come. I'm proclaiming that my reward is with me. And I'm proclaiming that my work is before me. That everything he holds in his hands. And that you are not forsaken. You're actually sought out by God. He sees it in the big things, and he's in the middle of the little. He's ever present. And he will see us through it all. See, if he did it once, he can do it again. Trust him. Don't lean into your own understanding. Trust him. No matter what it looks like to this natural, God is greater. And you can trust him all of your days. You'll see him show up and show out. Because he's just that good of a God.